Nation Singapore podcast. We hope you'll enjoy this message by Pastor Joey Bonifacio.
In a series of messages I covered over the course of the last 3 weeks, the idea of how to approach the year and the kind of attitude that you and I should have. I began with a message called Last Woman Standing, a story about Rahab and how her society did not believe what she believed and that the walls would crumble, whilst the armies that are coming are not really her friends. Secondly, we talked about Is This the One?, a story of zeal in the life of Gideon, yet another man who stood by himself and faced the odds of choosing the right decision against a whole army and the people who didn't believe what he believed. Zeal was separated by God to prove who were the people who were going to be fighting this war. Thirdly, last week I talked about how to rise above the valley of disruptions, the story of David, the kid who saw giants as vulnerable while everyone saw them as unstoppable. Today we continue with yet another message, the final edition to this whole series of messages on zeal. Think about last year. At the end of last year, the news of a number of vaccines has been given us so much hope. And yet, as the year rolled in, we're told that there are more different types of viruses, and this idea of vaccines may not completely stop it. How to shatterproof 2021 is the one I want to talk to you about. A lot of times, our expectations are shattered, and we become desperate and depressed because we were expecting certain things that didn't happen the way we expected them to be. What we need is still zeal, the determined, diligent, enthusiastic pursuit of God and His kingdom. That was the story of Rahab and Gideon and David, and frankly, the story of just about everybody from Abraham to Moses to Paul to Jesus Himself. But today, I want to talk about yet a more controversial figure among all these figures, and that man is the man named Elijah. Elijah is found in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19, verse 10. He replied, "I have been very zealous," there's that word zeal, "for the Lord Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword." First time that we've ever looked at all of these stories, and the word zealous finally comes out. He goes on to say, "I am the only one left." There's this other idea of the last man standing. And now they're trying to kill me too. This is the story of Elijah. The story of Elijah begins with a king named Ahab, king of Israel, who married a woman named Jezebel, who was a Phoenician daughter of the king of Tyre. She and her husband misled the entire nation into worshiping Baal. It was Elijah's job to confront them. And that's not an easy thing, to confront a king and a very powerful queen. Now, what happened next is, Elijah basically prayed and said, "Because of what you've done and because you polluted the land," he prayed for a drought. And the drought happened, and there was a famine for 3 straight years. Talking about confronting kings and armies and talking about giants, this is the story of stories. Now, down in verse 19, it says, the confrontation between Ahab and Jezebel and Elijah happens, where he now tells the king, "Summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah." That's a lot of people, okay? That's like one against 850. It's the ultimate showdown. Think about a tug of war and a cliff where you're the only one and you're fighting 850 against one. This is the story of Elijah. Now, down in verse 25, it says, Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you anyway." This is like a little bit, in my opinion, a little cocky, but shows a lot of confidence in his God. This is the kind of zeal that he had. Now he said, "Call on the name of God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull and given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. "Baal, answer us," they shouted, but there was no response. No one answered, and they danced around the altar they made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he's a god. Perhaps he's in deep thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened." It's funny when I think about those words. I can almost see Elijah making faces at them and emoji signs, telling them, "It's not working for you." In the meantime, Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes of descendants of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord and dug a trench around it, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood and cut the bull into pieces and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering on the wood. The water ran down the sides of the altar. It even filled the trench. That is amazing. In other words, it's wet and soaking. Then he said to the Lord, the fire of the Lord fell down, and the sacrifice of the wood and the stones and the soil, and they also licked up. Well, as soon as he prayed, this amazing zeal of this man showed up with something like this. Can you imagine? The people are startled. He commands them to arrest the prophets of Baal as fake, and he tells them to slaughter them. And there we find the death of 850 prophets. Meanwhile, in verse 45, the skies grew black with clouds, the wind rose, and a heavy rain started falling, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. Let me summarize this. He prays for a drought. He confronts 850 enemies and kills them. He prays for heavy rains, and it comes. This is power, the power of the zeal of God. Now notice in verse 45, or 46 rather, it says, the power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came to Elijah. Interesting. Very powerful. And yet, one chapter later, in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1 and 2, it says, now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, now Ahab told that she basically sent him this message, may the gods deal with me be ever so severely if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. She's mad. And here's the interesting part. He fights all these armies. He has all this power. And down in verse 3 it says, Elijah was afraid of a woman and ran for his life. That is an interesting thing. And then you're probably wondering, why would he do that? And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. That would be like firing your one employee and saying, I'm closing shop. What happened here? Why is he throwing in the towel when he had fought all these battles and now one woman's word and he's running for his life? What happened? Failed expectations. When we have expectations, thinking that because of the drought and the power and the things that he saw, that the people would revolt against Ahab, or that Ahab would repent, and that Jezebel might repent and turn away. When that failed expectation does not happen, what happens is we are shattered. Life is shattered. How do you shatterproof 2021? The answer is in this story. In chapter 19, verse 3, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. And all that happened there was, there was a woman who told him, I'm going to kill you. But the reason why he ran was because he had these expectations that did not happen. While he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. Now, I don't know if you understand this. This sounds like depression. This sounds like not just depression, suicidal tendencies. He now wants to just die. Why do these things happen to us when we have expectations that don't happen? We will be depressed and desperate, and in some ways become what happened to him. And might I want to pray, God, just kill me. I've had enough, he said. He's filled. He said, I don't want this anymore. I'm no better. He's now cursing himself. I'm not even better than these guys. I'm just like one of them, which in reality was true because he had expectations that didn't happen. A similar event happened to me many years ago when I was watching a movie. You know, there are certain things in the events of our lives that we never forget. Mine happened in August 5, 2005. I was watching a movie with my wife. It's a Monday afternoon. I can remember the day and the time. And I my phone rang. I was in the movie house and walked out, and I was told, received a call that every parent does not want to receive. It was my youngest son saying, my oldest son had an accident, and that I had to go to the emergency room immediately. I taught my children not to be dramatic and not to be alarmist. So I told him, is it serious? And he said, I think it's very serious. I arrived with my wife at the emergency room, and when we got there, my son was lying in a gurney. Apparently, he had fallen with his head first from 13 feet, cracked his skull in 6 pieces, and he had a big blood blob on his head. I could see him, not mean to be graphic, literally throwing up blood. My knees began to wobble, and thankfully I had a very strong wife who stood. And in the midst of all of that, the doctor comes to me and says, we have a 60-40 chance of losing your child. You got to make a decision. Can't forget that evening. 8 hours of sitting by the hall, asking God, why? Why would you do this? My expectations is I gave you everything. I've tithed. I've served your church. I gave up career. I became a minister. Why can't you even protect my child? When our expectations are not met, we are shattered. And I remember the shattering that happened to me that year that I would have to live with for the next 4 years. Then he lay under a tree in a bush and fell asleep. At once, the angel touched him and said, get up and eat. Notice what the first thing God does when you're depressed. He actually says, doesn't try to deal with you spiritually. Sometimes Christians are so weird. You got to read this verse. You got to do this. You got to listen to more songs. Get up and eat. You know, if you want to be shatterproof, shatterproofing starts physically. It actually starts with eating well. I remember in my own journey, I would watch my son eat, but I would not eat because I was actually self-pitying. I was trying to send a message to God and saying, look what you did to me. Now I've got to do this thing in a hard way because you didn't protect me. He looked around and there was his head. By his head was the same bread and hot coals. First thing that God does is he's taking care of your physical body. Much of depression, by the way, and much of our shattered lives is because we don't know how to rest. Our minds are constantly running and worrying and thinking and wanting to go ahead. And we're expecting that God will come through just like Elijah. And he didn't. And what's God's answer? Let me fix your body first. Let me give you some water. And he ate and he drank and then he lay down again. Notice what the next thing God does. Shatterproofing starts physically. Eating well and sleeping well. I remember in the weeks that would follow, I couldn't sleep. And in many ways, my faith was fighting. And by the way, God does not have a problem with that. If you're going to be shattered proof, you better know how to face these things. And when you know how to face these things, not being in a disinfected environment with no problems, you're not going to be shattered proof that way. Shattered proofing is a process that God uses and allows us to learn how to live well physically at the beginning. Now, the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat. Notice, God wants this you to be sure. I don't think you understand this. I remember this very clearly when I was learning this lesson. God was showing him the starting point is not you just being spiritual, mighty man of God who knows how to call down fire. No, deal with your physical body. For the journey is too much for you. In other words, we're on a journey here. I'm shatterproofing you. I'm building you to become this man. And this is going to be a long journey. And you better be healthy. So he got up and ate and drank. He learned his lesson. And strengthened by food. Notice, not strengthened by the spirit, by food. He traveled 40 days and 40 nights. I talked to you about that last week. Twice the word 40 is brought up here because God will test that. Sometimes we all, particularly us who are people of faith, we want to spiritualize everything. We forget that God starts shatterproofing us physically. Eat well, sleep well, and God will test that. God will test if you are really doing that because he's seriously concerned about that. If you're going to get into this journey, by the way, we've only had 8% of the year. We've got a long way to go this year. Now, down in verse 9, it says, there he went into a cave and spent the night. Notice how God works with him. And there the Lord, word of the Lord finally came. What are you doing here, Elijah? Question. Interesting, isn't it? How God deals with us. And he replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. I can almost see him like me, mad, angry. How can you do this to me? I've given you everything. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. Don't you see what's happening? They're tearing down your altars and you put their prophets to death with a sword. What are you doing here, God? We fail in the things of God when we shatterproof ourselves and we don't understand he's restoring us deeply and completely. He's restoring us emotionally. God has no problems with you getting mad. Question is, when you're mad and your attitude is towards God, will you run away from him? Or will you run towards him and let your emotions flood his presence as he floods you with his emotions and his love? few days after, my son, I was told that they had to CT scan my son just to check. And they found bubbles inside his brain. And they looked at my wife and I and said, "We may have to open your son's head again." I can't describe to you the emotion of that. I can't describe to you, even to this moment, and this is a long time ago, how I felt. It just didn't make sense. I was moving in self-pity. I've given up everything for God, vision and everything. And I remember going home tired, exhausted, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, and at some level physically. I remember opening my TV and I said, "I can't do it. I just want to watch TV." And I looked at all the action movies, my favorite movies, all my different movies. And I landed with this movie, the movie My Fair Lady, which was a Broadway musical. I couldn't take an action movie or a comedy. I didn't feel like laughing. And I didn't feel like watching people die. So I watched the musical. It's a three-hour musical. And at the tail end of this movie, there was a song called I've Grown. I've grown accustomed to her face. I remember as I listened to that song, the words changed as if God was healing me. And it became, "I've grown accustomed to his grace." It almost makes the day begin. I've grown accustomed to the love he gives me night and noon. He smiles my frowns, my ups and downs, and just my roller coaster emotions and self-pity are second nature to me now, like breathing in and like breathing out and breathing in. They've just become part of me. That as much as I'm angry at him, I've just grown so accustomed. I was serenely independent and content before we met. Surely I could always be that way again. And yet, I've just grown accustomed to his grace. Accustomed to his voice and accustomed to his face. God intimately wants to shatterproof you. Not just to make you hyper-spiritual. Not just to make you say, "I believe in God and I will do this and I've seen the fire and I've seen the storm." No, 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 no. God loves you so much more than that. He wants your soul and your body so rested emotionally. Notice what it says. "I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too." And what? And he's self-pity. And God knows that if we're going to be shatterproof, he's going to have to restore us deeply and completely, emotionally and mentally. Because he's thinking wrong. He thinks he's the only one. When sometimes we think we're thinking right, we're not really. We're not. And that's why prayer, meditating on God's word, taking long walks with him is very, very important. Because we're not just spiritual beings. We're emotional beings and we're mental beings. And many times we don't take care of our physical bodies, our emotions, and our minds so much so that we get shattered. Further in verse 11 it says, the Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Notice what he does. To completely fix us, he needs to go fix us not just emotionally. And sometimes people just end up with the emotion thing and the mental thing. But God's not like that. He completes the picture. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. The message is, you know what, Elijah, you've seen my power. But that's not just all I am. The wind, and there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was fire, and the Lord was not in the fire. You know what, Elijah? You've seen my signs and wonders. You've seen my miracles. That's not all I am. And after that, the fire came a gentle whisper. And this is what I learned. How to become shatterproof is when I could hear God say, "Watch, wait." And many times it's one word. The divine assurance of, "Will you trust me? Will you wait? Will you watch? Will you see I'm greater than your greatest issues emotionally, mentally, and even spiritually?" After the fire came, gentle whispers. When you learn to hear God whisper to you in dreams, early in the morning while you're brushing your teeth, while you're taking a shower, you will learn how to once again be restored. Picture of our family in 2005. Every time I look at this, I thank God for my, don't you think my wife's beautiful? She is. And not just because of that. She was strong. I wasn't. I learned how to put on a good face, but deep down inside, I was shattered. But it was the point where God was going to rebuild me. And then the voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Isn't it interesting that God asked the exact same question? And he gives the exact same reply. "I've been very zealous for the Lord." And you know what the point of this is? Just run to God. He's not in a hurry. He knows there'll be time lapses and time delays and you're not going to get it immediately. But he's that kind of God. He's a good God. Even when you don't understand and you say, "I'm the only one left." And God, he's patient. He's loving. He would be the epitome of the ultimate therapist. And that's why you want to love him. Zeal will fail you. And only the zeal of the Lord will heal you. As I try to land this message, it says that the Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king of Aram." And basically what God is saying, you know what? Just go, keep doing, despite how you feel, despite when you can't understand it, just go back and do these useful things you used to do. And then he showed him, shatterproofing is to see that God's ways are not your ways. They're actually higher than your ways, because Aram, Hazael, would be the one who will destroy and judge Israel. And you need to be able to handle that emotionally. That's why I'm shatterproofing you emotionally, because you're going to be seeing things you don't want to see. I haven't seen my 89-year-old mother in a year. And if this gets longer, my emotions will get more juggly. But I have to know that God's shatterproofing me to see that his ways are not my ways. Down in verse 16, it says, "Anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king of Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, and Abel, Manoah, to succeed you as a prophet." Notice what God is saying. Anoint Jehu. Jehu would be responsible for killing Jezebel. And anoint Elisha, who's about to take your place. Jehu will put to death anyone who escapes the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. In short, my ways are greater than your ways. And my ways are more strategic than your ways. My ways are wider and greater and far more reaching than you can ever imagine, because your mind, as great as it is limited. Down in verse 18, it says, "Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him." Basically, what God is saying is, I'm multi-generational. I'm bigger than you think. You think you understand anything. You don't. When you learn that God shatterproofs us, beginning with our physical lives, when we eat well, sleep well, rest well, and shatterproofs us deep down inside to restore us emotionally, mentally, spiritually, we will be able to see his ways are not our ways. He's more strategic, more amazing, bigger than our biggest plans. Elijah thought, "I'm going to solve the problems of the world." And God says, "Nope, I am. I've got plans. And yours might be big, and yours might be grand, and yours might be amazing, but nothing compared to mine." As we proclaim, I want you to pick up a cup and pick up a piece of bread. Because Jesus is our God, and he is the ultimate therapist. He is the ultimate person of zeal who came to earth to save us from our sins so that we may enjoy all of the fullness of the Father. Lord Jesus, we thank you for showing us your great love. God, we just thank you that you care for us physically, emotionally, mentally, and even spiritually. Open our eyes to see your ways even when we are hurt, depressed, and even when we're desperate. and God, to know that your strategies are often beyond our ability to comprehend, for they are greater, wiser, and better than any of ours. To you be all the glory. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Every Nation Singapore podcast. We hope you've been blessed by today's message. For more information, visit everynation.org.sg.